If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
There was a story about a young man who failed in college, failed every class in college. He sent a wire to his mama and said, "Please tell Papa that I failed so that you may prepare him for this terrible bit of information." Mama wrote back, "Papa prepared. Are you prepared?" In the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, the Bible tells us about God speaking to his children. I'm going to read it to you out of a more modern translation only because the language will be able to grab your imagination much better. And Amos, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Listen to me, you fat cows of Bashan living in Samaria. You women who encourage your husbands to rob the poor and crush the needy. You who never have enough to drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that the time will come when he will put hooks in your noses and lead you away like the cattle you are. They will drag the last of you with fish hooks. You will be hauled from your beautiful homes and tossed out through the nearest breach in the wall. The Lord has said it. Go ahead and sacrifice to idols at Bethel and Gilgal." I don't know why they keep picking on our church. "Go ahead and sacrifice to idols at Bethel and Gilgal. Keep disobeying. Your sins are mounting up." I read this passage and I remember something my mother used to say when I was 14. I was the adventurous type, and I was 14 hanging with some guys that weren't quite reputable. And Mama had become so frustrated with me that she said, "You keep going. There's a handwriting." Do you know that stayed with me till this day? There's a handwriting. That means God is taking notes of your behavior. That scared the bejeebies out of me. That he is actually taking notes of my behavior. Writing down everything. Look at what he says. "Go ahead and sacrifice to idols at Bethel and Gilgal. Keep on disobeying. Your sins are mounting up. Sacrifice each morning and bring your tithes twice a week. Go through all the proper forms and give extra offerings. How you pride yourselves and crow about it everywhere. I sent you hunger, says the Lord, but it did no good. You still would not return to me. I ruined your crops by holding back the rain for 3 months before the harvest. I sent rain on one city, but not another. While the rain fell on one field, another was dry and withered. People from two or three cities would make their weary journey for a drink of water to a city that had rain, but there was never enough. Yet you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord." You remember I told you several weeks ago, I said there are three levels of judgment. Number one, God hits the woman so she don't bear children. When God cuts off your fertilization as a race and you can't increase your population when we were made to reproduce, that's God's way of judging. It's designed to get you to come to him. The second thing he does is hits your ecological system, holding back the rain so that you can't produce crops. It's designed to turn you back to him. We would use the modern metaphor that says he shuts off your money. You're finding, as the scripture says, you have earned it, but it's going in a bag with holes. It's God's judgment, not judgment on the lack of tithing, but judgment on behavior. He says, "I sent blight and mildew," verse 9, "on your farms and your vineyards. The locusts ate your figs and olive trees, and still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord." What's it going to take? What's it going to take? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You think that because we live in the New Testament time that we are above this type of intervention by God? Do you know that God still hits the lives of his children to get their attention and bring them to repentance? Or have you become so dull of hearing because of the rise of prosperity and the thought that God takes whatever we give him? Oh, no, be careful. Your sins will find you out. He goes on and says, I sent plagues like those of Egypt long ago. I killed your children in war and drove away your horses. The stench of death was terrible to smell, and yet you refused to come. What is it that keeps a person from turning to God? How can we that are spirit-filled continue behavior that does not glorify God? He continues, I destroyed some of your cities as I did Sodom and Gomorrah. Those left are like half-burned firebrands, snatched away from fire, and still you won't return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will bring upon you all these further evils I have spoken of. Prepare to meet your God in judgment. You see, we think that because we're saved, we don't have a judgment to worry about. Oh no, beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. We will stand before the judgment seat. The word of the Lord teaches us as he continues here in verse 13, for you are dealing with the one who formed the mountains, made the winds, and knows your every thought. He turns the morning to darkness and crushes down the mountains under his feet. Jehovah, the Lord Almighty is his name. You're not playing with some idol made of stone. You're not fooling with some marble image. You are dealing with the God of heaven and creation. And he will not be mocked, not even by his children. You think your salvation gets you, you know, an opportunity to just violate scripture? No, he says, for you are dealing with the one who formed the mountains, made the winds, and knows your every thought. He turns the morning into darkness and crushes down the mountains underneath his feet. Jehovah the Lord Almighty is his name. And yet we don't even care. We blame it on stuff. Oh, I was under pressure. And that's why I said what I said. Oh, no, you're supposed to be spirit-filled. You're not supposed to. Your position dictates your response. The higher you go, the more you're supposed to act like Christ. There are certain behaviors you and I that are more mature just overlook. Idiocy, we don't pay any attention to. God figures by the time you become an adult as a Christian, certain things shouldn't bother you anymore. Oh, Pastor, I know people are talking about me. Grow up! So what? Babies get all upset because people don't like me. People talk about me. See, our problem is that we put babies in leadership positions, and I don't have any more time to change Pampers. You're dealing with the one who formed the mountains, made the winds, and knows your every thought. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We therefore labor, knowing that whether we're present or absent, we must be accepted of him. Whether we are present or active, we must be accepted of him. Present or absent, God must accept my life here just as I want him to accept it there. Did you think that Christianity would remove the responsibility? Why is it that every other cult has more faithfulness to their organization than Christians? A French communist addressed the Christian and told him, in the end, we'll win. And the Christian said, how do you figure that? He said, because of our income, we give 1/4 of all that we have to our communist effort. You Christians say you give a tenth and act like that's something. He said, we give all of ourselves to our work and you won't even dirty your hands. We'll even give our lives for our work. A terrorist will blow themselves up for their work. We won't even come to night service. Do we think we're going to stand before God and have him say, "Well done. You weren't in church much, but I know you had to watch your children. I know your foot bothered you. I know your back was sore. But what I couldn't understand," can you understand this, Jesus? Can you understand this, Holy Spirit? What we could not understand was how you could be at work on Monday. We could not understand how that same condition was on you, but you went on the cruise anyway. That you would stay out of church because someone talked about you. But they talk about you all the time at the bank, but you keep going because they know you. Well, here they come again. You don't even care as long as they cash your check. God can't understand how our faithfulness towards him is lacking. Do we really love him? Or do we love what he does for us? We're going to stand before the judgment seat. It will be scary. There are 10 things the scripture teaches us about our death and our rewards or our leaving here. Number one, it teaches us that we will be carried safely into heaven. At rapture, we immediately go. When you die, you immediately go. You go right away. In Luke's gospel, we read the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The Bible said that when Lazarus died, he was immediately carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And there he was to receive rest and compensation, as it were, for his rough life. The rich man also died, and he was carried into hellfire. And what was interesting was he was very much aware of his surroundings. He was also aware of the surroundings of the rich of Lazarus. And the rich man prayed and said to Father Abraham, "Please tell Lazarus to take his sore infested finger, that nasty stinking finger that the dogs used to lick, and have him dip it in cool water and put it on my tongue because I'm tormented by these flames." He could feel the flames around him. Don't let anybody tell you that when you die, you are unconscious. That's a lie. He felt, he recognized, he could talk. Abraham said, "Son, don't you remember how you had such a beautiful life? A pretty car, a nice house, a beautiful woman, fantastic children." He said, "But Lazarus was a street person and lived outside your house, and you wouldn't even give him a loaf, a slice of bread from your loaf." He said, "Now he's comforted and you are tormented." You see, the Bible says we reap what we sow. Do you understand? Listen to me carefully and process this. You're not going to all understand this statement right now, but when you think about it, don't let the devil misalign what I'm saying, but hear me. Nothing happens to you that you don't deserve. Not a one of us can say, "God, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me?" You don't want him to pull up the record. He'll say, "This is, look, do you remember back in July of 1952 when you said this? Do you remember when you said so-and-so to the man of God or the woman of God? Do you remember when you did such-and-such?" He said, "I had you on delayed reaping." Nothing comes to you that you don't deserve. So the victim mentality must be dismissed. "Father, why they treat me like that? I don't mess with nobody," but you messed with somebody. You said something to somebody. You did something to somebody. Because the Bible says you reap what you sow. If you don't sow anything, you don't reap anything, good or bad. And you might sit there now and pontificate the Pentecostal response. Praise God, I don't bother nobody. I try, like Dorothy Norwood, praise God, I don't bother nobody. I try to keep everybody, treat everybody the same. But every time I turn my back, they scandalize my name. Oh, stop that mess. They scandalize your name because sometime in your life you scandalize somebody else's. A young man was tremendously gifted to preach. He served under a pastor. He served under the pastor and began to realize he had a more communicative gift than the pastor. He realized he had more charismatic ability than the pastor. And so he decided to take some people with him and start a church. He was not led by God to start the church. He did it on his own. Out in California, I met this man in a preacher's conference. These were his words as he was trying to share with us pastors why it was so necessary to submit to those over you. He said he went out and he started his church, and because of his gift and his ability to connect and relate more than his pastor, he had 5,000 people within 2 years join his church. The third year, he began to notice something different was happening. Folks were leaving, not one at a time, in clusters of 100. They would leave his church and leave his church. And he went to God one day at the altar and said, Father, what is going on? What happened? Why is this happening? He said, do you remember what you did to your pastor? He said, you remember how you talked about him and said he was no longer relevant, that God was raising you up to do a great work? He said, I'm going to judge you by removing people. He said, it's going to happen. He said, but I'm going, because I love you and because you've repented, I'm going to give you a choice, just like he did David. He said, I can take them all at once, or I can keep taking them in clusters of 100. He said, God, take them all at once. God took 2,500 people from that man's church and said, I cannot work with you until you go back to that pastor and apologize. Oh, you will reap what you sow. Not only do you reap it in this life, but you're going to stand before the judgment seat and you're going to find God stripping rewards away from you at the judgment seat. That's why the judgment seat is not held in heaven proper, because the Bible teaches us that there's no sorrow in heaven, but believe me, there's going to be sorrow at the judgment seat. And the ultimate judge, what I love about this entire teaching is that the great white throne belongs to God. But the judgment seat belongs to Jesus. Why the difference? Because Jesus is the head of the church. And he is going to evaluate all that we do. And so we will be carried away to heaven. And we'll be transferred quicker than we can even blink our eyes. And there we stand at the judgment seat to have our works evaluated. You are going to immediately step into a realm called eternity. Doesn't it sound good? Your body will undergo a supernatural transference. The Spirit of God, the body of Christ, will be transferred onto you. You will have a glorified body. No more arthritis, no more diabetes, no more hypertension. Every sickness that has ever attached itself to you will be gone. You will not be 80. You will not be 70. We will all revert to one central age. And from biblical recognition, that age will be around 30. Like Jack Benny, we will be perpetually 30. We will have the ability to walk through walls, to supernaturally just transport like Captain Kirk from one place to another. Beam me up, Scotty. Jesus gave us a hint of that in the book of Acts, where it says Philip was in one place, and then next thing, boom, he was someplace else. Supernaturally transfer. You and I have that great privilege awaiting us. Trees with leaves that are good for the healing of the nation. Bubbling brooks that we can sit by and enjoy. He's not going to keep us there. He don't want us there. He wants you to visit. And so you come right back down here to earth after being in heaven for 7 years. Isn't it amazing? And God wants us to see what happens before we enter into heaven proper. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are only 5 rewards that the Bible addresses for the believers. 4 of them are for regular believers. 1 is for preachers. The average Christian won't be able to get that one. It's possible for the preacher to get all five, but it's not possible for the believer to get all five, because one is strictly for the work of the minister. They are held to a higher level of accountability, and you ought to thank God. James said, don't desire to be many teachers, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. You see, according to the word of God, every one of you will stand before God for what you do. I have to stand with every one of you because your lives are determined by what I preach. So if you stand before God and say, Father, I didn't know that holiness without no man shall see the Lord, he's going to look at me and say, well, did you preach that? I say, Lord, well, come on, holiness was no longer valid. That was the 60s doctrine. We were in the 21st century. Holiness had kind of fallen by the wayside. I needed people to like me, so I didn't want to talk about holiness. So God will look at that believer and say, okay, well, that part of your judgment, I won't judge you guilty for, because you did not receive instruction from him. And then he'll reach in and take something else and say, okay, you planted four churches, all right. You're not going to get the total reward because you didn't preach everything. Because God is just, and you won't get away with anything. You see, we think that we just skate through this life and, oh, praise the Lord, I'm just enjoying Jesus. I'm giving him half-hearted service. I show up whenever I want to show up. I do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. And it doesn't matter that I'm no longer accountable to anybody. It doesn't matter that I'm not present. It doesn't matter. I'm going to the brunch. I'm not coming to service. I know the praise team is singing today, but Sister Roz is just going to understand. I'm going to Shady Maple. No, I can't use them. They're closed on Sunday. I'm going to Golden Corral because I need time for myself. And God said, excuse me. Oh, you need Kronos for you in my Kairos, because I'm only giving you so many days with which to accomplish my mission. I'm not going to serve the church. There was a novel written called Paradise Lost by an author called Milton. And in this particular story, God judges Satan and casts him out of heaven. And Milton writes about this casting out of heaven. And Satan said to God, prior to being cast out of heaven, he said, it is better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. How many of us have that attitude? It's better for me to go start my own church with two or three people than submit to the leadership of a home church. It's better for me to do what I want to do than submit to the leadership of God. Do you think you're going to get away with that? I told a pastor one time who had given me fits in his youth, and he said he was going to start a church. And I said, he asked me if I would install him. I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to install you. I don't want to get the reputation of installing rebels. And so we sat and talked for a while, and he said, well, I'm going to do what the Lord wanted me to do. And how many of you, if your child came to you and you said, I want you in this house by 10 o'clock, and they said, but the Lord said I can stay till 12. Would you let them stay? No, you say, well, go live with the Lord. Isn't it amazing how the Lord gives us instruction contrary to the leader? So the young man went out to start the church, and he said to me, he said, I want you to install me. I said, absolutely not. I said, you have a pastor. I said, we had a relationship going back to, you know, the mid-80s. I said, but I'm not going to install you because you're a rebel, and you should go to your pastor, and you should ask him to install you. And he said, well, no, because the Lord told me to do it. And he said, my pastor doesn't think I should do it. I said, well, then don't do it. He said, nope, the Lord told me to do it. I said, okay. I said, and I pray that you get members just like you. And God was gracious. He gave him members just like him. He called me about a year or two later. I said, how are things going? He said, man, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I've never seen so many disobedient people who want to do whatever they want. I said, the Bible says you reap what you sow. Be careful. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to find out why things aren't working in your life, look at your life and how you treated somebody else. I used to preach at this little church out in Florence, New Jersey, and they had rapture drills. We would be sitting in service, and the assistant pastor would get up and say, Jesus is coming. Everybody had to jump up. First time I went there, I said, oh, my God, where am I? And then they would have everybody stand up and say, hug Jesus. And everybody would go like that. I'm standing there going, whoa. Us Pentecostals, we love to mess up worship. Hallelujah. We receive this glorious new body. We go and stand before the Lord. And then the things that we've done according to the word of God that talks about the reward system. We look at that reward system of God and we understand that God is righteous and he does not do anything in an improper fashion. You may be able to say other people are not fair. You may be able to say that other people have treated you unjustly, but you can't say that about God. You stand before the Lord Jesus, and at that judgment seat, according to the word of God, it says, all of us will build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, and everyone shall receive based on how they build. Throughout the scriptures, we are told, examine ourselves, examine ourselves, examine ourselves. And yet we don't do it. We actually think that we can continue to do whatever we want to do, that we can keep sleeping around with people, that we can keep smoking and drinking and destroying the body. We think that we can continue to talk back to our supervisors and God's grace is going to keep on covering us. In Amos, he said, I did a whole lot of judgment to bring you back to me. We, the Christians, ought to be doing it better. We ought to be doing it neater. Christian marriages should be the exemplary marriages. According to Ephesians, wives should be submitting to their husbands, but we don't see that. We don't see that. We see women that are fighting their husbands, that are arguing with their husbands, that are telling their husbands off. It says, husband, he said, love your wife as Christ does the church. We see men that are not supporting their wives, that have to be taken to court to take care of their children. You're going to stand before God for that. You're going to stand before God for child support. Do you think God is sitting in heaven saying, that's my son, that's my son. Look at him. I'm so proud of him. He's not paying child support. He's full of the Spirit, but he's causing his children to suffer. And I just love that in him. Do you think God is looking at your home and watching the husband and wife go back and forth, toe to toe, and saying, yes, my peace is there. Yes, look at there. I can let sinners come in that home and feel the violence. When we jump from bed to bed into sexual relationship after sexual relationship, do we think God sticks out his chest and says, oh, my child, he's just exploring and planting his seed? Or does he say, I'm going to remove protection so he gets gonorrhea? Oh, I didn't give it to him. I just removed protection. Now we're praying. Pastor, pray for me. The doctor said that I have such and such. Really? And most Pentecostal people jump right into the pool of prayer. Let me pray and bind this spirit. And it doesn't go anywhere. Because the spirit didn't invade us. We opened the door and let him in. We think there's no consequence to our actions. We think there's no accountability. We actually have been led to believe that this Christian life means do whatever you want to do and God's going to put his seal of approval on you because we misjudge mercy. We think that simply because the anointing flows out of you, even when you mess up and fool around, that doesn't mean God is proud of what you're doing. It means he's merciful. And the anointing has nothing to do with you. You cannot take credit for the move of God, nor can you say you're the reason why he's not moving. God is God. He does what he wants. Is this not the God who makes mountains? There are three reasons, according to the word of God, that Christians are habitually sick. Habitually. Habitually. Not a one-time thing and go, one-time thing and go, but habitually. You go from one operation to the next, one sickness to the next. You never get well. Number one, you're careless and neglectful with your temple. Eat a lot of shellfish because you think you can. God said, don't do it. Oh, well, that was under the law. Really? Really? The rules, so in other words, the rules my parents told me as a child didn't apply when I became an adult. When they told me not to play with matches as a child, they took that away when I became an adult. So when I became an adult, I can light matches in the house and throw them on the carpet because that was under the childhood. Oh, no. It was because it was unhealthy. Oh, but we're just going to do what we want. I'm just going to eat all the shrimp I want. I'm going to eat all the lobster I want. I'm going to eat all the scallops I want. And I'm going, you know what I'm going to do? I'm really going to spit in God's face. I'm going to say grace over my shellfish. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, praise the Lord, you can do that, but there is an accountability. When stuff starts happening, don't ask God to heal you. Just say, Father, I'll take it. I know I'm allergic to shellfish, but I just like, they just taste so good. And I'm just going to like it. I'm just going to like it. Praise God. And so I know I'm going to break out. It's like me. I discovered when I went home to Jamaica, and I went to the barbecue on the beach in Montego Bay, and they had everything there, Deacon, everything. God, it was good. And I went there, and they had the people playing the steel drums. And, man, wow, I had a great time. And then I went over to eat, and I picked up. I had plantain and all of those stuff. And they had mango. They had mango, real home mango. I picked up the mango. I had been eating mango here ever since I was a little child. My father introduced us to it. It was just a sweet fruit. I got down there and ate it, and the next day I had hives on me as big as buttons. I was itching so bad. It was horrible. It was in my toes, between my fingers, up my arms, everywhere. I was calling Jesus, Mary, Joseph, John. I took a shot at John the Baptist. Nothing happened. It was the worst feeling I ever had. I came home. When I came home, there was still some remnant of it, and I'm telling you, I couldn't sleep. Oh my God, it was horrible. And when I came home, I went to the dermatologist, and he says, you have an allergic reaction to mango, and they tested me. And he says, you have an allergic reaction to mango. You can't have it anymore. Anymore. I went back home subsequent to that, and I was telling him, make sure there's no mango in this, no mango in that. And then I discovered I was allergic to pineapple. Pineapple. How do you eat ham, mother, without pineapple slices on it? You ain't put no pineapple in my 7-Up cake, did you? Trying to get rid of me on the sly. Speaking of 7-Up cakes, I'm not allergic to them. Now, there ain't no reason for you to be home all this time and not do a little bit of baking. Let the Lord speak to you. But so if I go now and eat mango and pineapple and bless it, praise the Lord, God, in the name of Jesus, I bless the mango and pineapple. I'm going to eat it by faith. Then I'm going to get hives by faith. In other words, there are things that God says not to do because there are consequences. There are consequences to violating the word of God. When God says, don't speak evil against anybody, don't backbite. When you do it, there are consequences. God says, don't complain. When you complain, there are consequences. You saw what happened in the book of Numbers when they complained. God sent fiery serpents among them. And the Bible said the serpents began to eat them, bite them up. And they cried to God. And God told Moses, he said, get a serpent and make a bronze or brass serpent and put it up on the pole. Watch this. And while the serpent that he might have created, he probably didn't have time to do it right, but he put one serpent, he made one serpent as a bronze serpent and had it put up on that pole and lifted it. Do you know the sign for the medical corps in the army is the caduceus? There's two serpents because it was the sign of healing. It was the sign of healing. That's why God turned Moses' staff into a serpent when he threw it to the ground. Why? Because Moses was being sent back to Egypt to bring healing to God's people. But how was he going to bring healing to them? By delivering them. You can't be healed if you're not delivered. Which brings us to the second reason why there's so much sickness in the body of Christ. The first is you're careless and neglectful with the body. Careless and neglectful. Don't get enough sleep. Some of you, you don't have a demon. You just need some sleep. It is psychologically and medically proven that when you don't get enough sleep, the neurons in your brain don't charge, don't kick in properly, and you become sort of neurotic and losing control, and you get you have realistic symptoms. And the first thing any good psychologist will do is ask you, how much sleep are you getting? God made you to get 6 to 8 a day. The body is made for that. And when you abuse that, what happens? You say, well, I don't need that much. 4 is enough for me. What you're doing is you're moving down all of the ability to fight off sickness. The second reason that Christians constantly become sick and can't seem to get victory, weak faith. They just don't believe God has sent his son to bring you healing. Oh, you can believe you're saved, but you cannot believe you're healed. You have to stay in faith and keep confessing Isaiah 53. By his stripes, I am healed. Over the physical symptoms, over what the doctor is saying, over what the devil is bringing you, over. By his stripes, I am healed. You keep saying, how long do I say it, Pastor? Until I'm healed. And the third reason is the most scary, because that means you are practicing sin. Usually it's secretly, quietly, without anybody knowing it. It comes out in the body. Sin backs up on you. It begins to wear away the nerves in the body. It begins to mess with your heart. It fools with the organs. Sin exposes you to all the sickness and diseases of the world. And when you constantly slap God in the face, you see, you must understand. Let me tell you something. On 9/11 2001, when the terrorists drove the planes into those buildings here in America, Jack Hayford, one of the most outstanding men of God for our generation, made a statement that I believe and I endorse with all my heart. Jack Hayford said that when we saw the acts of terrorism, it wasn't God judging America. He said it was God moving his hand of protection and then putting it right back. For those brief moments, we saw what happens when God moves his hand. You see, when you constantly sin and you constantly violate the scripture and you ignore the instructions from God's leader, God doesn't beat up on you. He just moves his mercy. You see, David was a man after God's own heart, but there were times when God moved his mercy. He moved it when the Philistines invaded Ziklag. He moved it when Absalom decided to come against him. He moves his hand just to teach us a lesson and bring us to humility. But we are so hard-hearted because we watch so many preachers who tell us that God isn't going to do anything when you mess up. When I was in seventh grade, I got suspended from school. I didn't know they had called my parents. My father was a construction carpenter, so he couldn't get off to deal with the issue. They called my mother. Mama was a nurse. And after I got suspended, it was a badge of honor in my neighborhood. Yeah, you see, you weren't a man till you got suspended. And I got suspended, and there was a school, an elementary school called Pratt Arnold. And Pratt Arnold, and the back fence, there was an opening that the gang boys had cut. So we would go through that opening, and we would sit there, play baseball, play basketball. And then because it was too long to walk all the way to the end on 22nd Street, we'd go out right there on Glenwood Avenue. There was an A&P on the corner, Glenwood and Dolphin, that I developed my trade of stealing. It's under the blood now, thank you, Jesus. Statue of limitations. I just stole candy. That's all I stole. Praise God. I got my argument ready for Jesus. I just stole candy. I didn't steal money. I didn't beat up anybody. I just stole candy. And so after I was suspended, I was sitting inside the playground, and there was like a concrete, a little foundation wall where the chain link fence was fastened to. I was sitting on that fence. We were playing baseball, and they were like, way to go, Eric. You got suspended. First suspension. I was like, yeah, man. Yeah. I was like, yeah, this is great, man. I ain't got to go to school for how long? 3 days. 3 days. And I was feeling good. I was very young. You know, I was younger then, and the peripheral vision was perfect. It was perfect. And I was sitting there cheering my buddies on, playing baseball. And out my periphery, I saw something white come down Glenwood Avenue. I didn't pay any attention to it. I saw something white, and it was just like a blur. It moved like a track star. And as God would have it, the little wall was about 2.5 to 3 feet high, and the hole was above that wall. I saw out of my peripheral vision, they walked right through like that. And that white image came right at me. It was my mother. In her hand, she had an ironing cord. She had stopped by the house and picked up the ironing cord and started beating me in front of my friends, all the way home, up the steps, in the house, up the steps to the second floor, into her room, right by the window. And like a fool, I went into the corner, and she said, I got you right where I want you. And they heard me yelling up and down Susquehanna Avenue. They heard me. Number one, I didn't expect the judgment. I didn't think she was coming. Number two, I thought where I was, she didn't know how to get there. Number three, I just knew that when she had that white uniform on, she was going to go home and get cleaned up. I thought I had time to formulate a story and give her my lie and blame it on others. But judgment came swift. And it came in front of all my friends. And everybody going to know at the judgment seat what you did. Everybody's going to know. Whatever's not under the blood, they're going to know.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
7217A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14. Which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and broadcast television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The BDIFC 2017 convocation is almost here. Come worship with us at Bethel Deliverance International Church on Tuesday, September 12th through Friday, September 15th at 7 o'clock p.m. nightly. On the final night, Saturday, September 16th at 5 o'clock p.m., join us for a special youth and young adult service.
This holy convocation will feature afternoon workshops and an encouraging word from the Lord through the following preachers: Co-Pastor Susie Owens of Greater Mount Calvary Holy Church, Bishop David Evans of Bethany Baptist Church, Reverend Deborah Crawley of Childs Memorial Baptist Church, and our very own pastor, Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. To register for the afternoon workshops, visit the Holy Convocation table in the lobby. or register online at betheldeliverance.org.